Thank you, Brother Comey, and Brother Tom, for those beautiful words of prayer. Ten days ago, I started taking antibiotics, and I'm still waiting for them to kick in and solve my problem, but it seems that whatever I have is lingering on, but nevertheless, we're glad to be here once again in Sacramento, and Dee and I have looked forward to this, and we recall the many blessings and privileges the Lord has provided us in meeting with the brethren and enjoying the fellowship and the warmth of the Sacramento brethren. Brother Leo brought to us the love from the New York class and the brethren at the Dawn. And I wanted to bring you the love of Ruby Williams. You know, we have one of our elders, and that's Austin Williams. I believe he's still in the hospital at this time. And I know Homer and Beverly have seen him in the earlier part of this past week. I talked to Ruby on Wednesday evening, and you know, Austin got sick on his way home from India, and he ended up in the hospital in Frankfurt, and then spent a day there and came back to New York and ended up in a hospital in New York. And the indication is that he is hemorrhaging of the brain, and so this continues on. They're running tests. He was in intensive care for a while because they thought he had meningitis, but that turned out not to be true. But the word on Wednesday evening from Ruby was that he was doing better, he was speaking well and being rational and so forth, and our hope is that soon we'll be able to enjoy Austin at the Dawn on Tuesdays. That's one of the privileges we have, that usually on Tuesday Austin comes in and helps us out at the Dawn, and we look forward to that time, Lord willing. And also we, of course, appreciate his example as an elder in the New York class. You know, and speaking of the Dawn for a moment, we appreciate those brethren who have taken the time to travel across New York City and come and spend a couple days a month, like Beverly and Homer, and they fight the traffic and give us a hand when they're able to do so. We're also thankful that our sister Beverly Stone, as Brother Leo mentioned, spent 4 weeks with us, and she was a great help. And then recently Donna and Alan Allers were with us. And we're looking forward to April, because Bob and Jenny Wilson are coming for about 7 weeks in April. So we're looking forward to that and starting to count the days. There's a possibility that there might be a couple from Australia, the Murskys. Brother and Sister Mursky might be able to come, depending on her health. But we appreciate whatever the Lord provides, and one of the things that we are planning on doing at the Dawn is dispensing with some of our work to some of the ecclesias, and so we've got a large follow-up work that goes on each month, and we're talking about thousands of letters that go out each month as a follow-up for those who have requested literature. And consequently, we have four of these follow-ups that go out each month. And we're in the process of moving those four operations to four other ecclesias outside of the Dawn. And that work will continue on, and it'll free us up for other work in-house. Now, we continue to still get perhaps 15 or 16,000 requests for literature a year. And so the work goes on. The message of truth, the hope, the comfort. It's a great privilege that each of us has in each of our individual ways to present the message of truth. We're kind of excited at the Dawn, because last Thursday we took off the front doors and opened up the door frames and brought in a refurbished printing press. And so we swapped out our 1972 printing press for a 1989 printing press. So that's thrilling for us, because now we've got some equipment that is going to click pretty fast and do a nicer job for us. Talked to George Pacius, who, and he and Randy were the only ones left at the office on Friday, and it was sad because the folder didn't want to fold, and the stitcher didn't want to stitch, and they were struggling. That's usually my area, and so we try to convey over the phone how to fix ditchers and things like that, but evidently it worked. And so the dawn might be a few days late this particular issue, but hopefully we'll do better next time. We've got a few more things, but I think time doesn't permit us to talk about it. So we're going to get into our study, but before we do, you know, Ann Truth, I wasn't able to be here at the testimony where Ann Truth testified, but, you know, we had this young man, Alex, that some of you knew because he was very active in the Dawn back in the late 70s, and the young man who came to the Dawn with a backpack on his back, and that's all he had. And he worked at the Dawn, and kind of Mary Nail kind of put their arm around him, and I know he made a Western pilgrim trip with Ken and Mary many years ago, and he went to San Luis Obispo because he told Beverly that. But this young man was a paramedic, or is a paramedic, and he was at Ground Zero with the first unit on the scene, and he was there when the tower collapsed. And he said, "They died on my right hand, and on my left hand they didn't die." That's how close death was for him. He said when the tower collapsed, he said, everything went black. He said it was like the middle of night. And then he was onto the second tower, and before he entered the second tower, that started to collapse, and he and a firefighter ran into a storefront, and they got inside a building for an hour as the building continued to collapse and parts fly everywhere. But as Andrew said, as I understand, he said, "I guess it wasn't time for me to make my calling election sure." So he's come out to the Sunday meetings ever since, and I guess he's just a great thrill to see him with his smiling face and his great enthusiasm. Well, we're going to talk with the remaining time. We have about a half an hour only about the King of the Prophets, and we're talking about Old Testament prophets. You know, we realize that our Lord was called a prophet, and that's what Moses said, that the Lord was going to raise up a prophet like unto him. In Deuteronomy, but we're talking about the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets. Someone says, if you look in your scriptures, you're going to find that the word prophet as a title applies to 39 different individuals in the Old Testament. And we know, we are aware of minor prophets and major prophets, and mostly that's because of what they wrote. The minor prophets are those who wrote small prophecies or small letters, and the majors are those who wrote rather lengthy prophecies or letters. What's interesting, I think, to my mind is that the great importance that was put upon the words of the prophets in our Lord's day. In Luke, the 24th chapter, we've got those famous words, starting with the 21st verse of Luke 24. Two gentlemen are on the way from Emmaus, or on the way to Emmaus, and a stranger joins them. And they said, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company," you know, they went to the tomb and so forth and so on. And, you know, as we drop down, it tells us that in the 27th verse, let's go back up to 26th, where it says, and this was the Lord, of course, was with him. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Now the Lord could have said, "Well, don't you remember I raised Lazarus? Don't you remember Nahum's, the widow of Nahum? I brought her son up, and don't you remember those words I told you?" But he goes back to the old prophets, and he begins to tell them how the prophets foretold of what they had experienced. And I suspect that in his relaying of some of these prophecies, he probably covered Isaiah, the 7th chapter, and said, "Remember, Isaiah said a virgin would conceive and have a son. And don't you remember the 9th chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "Unto us a child is born"? And going on to what his name was to be, Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, and so forth. Don't you remember those words? And don't you remember Isaiah also said in the 53rd chapter, he is to be despised and rejected of men? So the Lord went back into the Old Testament. I'm sure he went into Moses, he went into Zechariah, and he went into Malachi and these prophecies, and he pointed out to these two disciples how the Scriptures talked about him. The 3rd chapter of Acts. Remember, it's Peter, it's the day of Pentecost. And the Jews said, after Peter said, "You know, you're the people who crucified Christ." And they said, "What shall we do?" Now, did Peter say, "Well, don't you remember Christ did this and Christ did that?" No, what did he say? He talked about in that 21st verse of Acts 3. He talks about the times of restitution that were spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. Again, Peter doesn't go back to just a couple of days or a couple of months. He goes back 700 years, 800 years, 1,000 years to talk about the prophecies concerning the times of restitution. For the next few moments, we're going to focus on what someone has called the King of the Prophets. And you say, well, there were a lot of prophets, but who was the king? Of course, I've already quoted 3 scriptures from Isaiah, so it's quite obvious that Isaiah is considered the King of the Prophets by many. Isaiah is the man who wrote the longest book in the Old Testament. You say, well, wait a minute. Psalms has a lot more chapters than Isaiah. But if you count the words, there are... where's my number here? Somewhere there's 2,186 words written by Isaiah. And it's about 50 words longer than the book of Psalms. It's interesting that he began his writing in about the year 740 B.C. His lifetime would cover the reign of 5 kings of Judah. Now, looking at the prophet Isaiah, some consider him the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament. They say that his message is so complete, it rivals that of the words of Paul. Isaiah is the book that is most quoted by our Lord and the apostles. Now, besides the book of Isaiah, if you turn to 2 Chronicles 26 and 22, you'll find that Isaiah wrote some historical records also. That would be 2 Chronicles 26, 22, and also 2 Chronicles 32 and 32. So he's quite a writer. He comes on the scene when it's a time of idolatry in the nation of Judah. Now, you remember that the nations were split. There were kings of Judah and kings of Israel. Now, tradition says that Isaiah was the cousin of King Uzziah. We don't know that for sure. There isn't a lot said. We do know who his father was. But tradition says that he was a man of means, that he lived in Jerusalem, and his name means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. We know he was married, and we know he has 2 children, 2 boys. Now, Israel is torn apart by turmoil. You know, we don't think much about turmoil. Here we're living in America. We live in a big, wonderful country, and, you know, it's perhaps the biggest military power in the world, and we don't worry too much about what's going to happen with this nation. We've been very fortunate. But in the case of Israel, the king had a very small portion of land in the land of Israel. And then there was the land of, of the kings of the northern tribes. And so any kind of power that came along was very easy to overcome and to destroy these small nations. So there was always a struggle for existence. And sometimes there was trying to make alliances with other countries to help fend off the opposing forces. But now Isaiah appears in the last year of King Uzziah. And Uzziah is a terrible king. He leads the kingdom into idolatry, idol worship, and things like that. In fact, if you read about Uzziah, he was on his way into the temple, and he demanded that he perform the offering of incense in the temple, which of course was totally wrong. But he, as king, demanded it, and he proceeded to do that. And as he took that censer with the incense and went into the temple, instantly leprosy came upon him, and he was a leper the rest of his life. When we look at the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters cover the time of three kings. Uzziah, which was the last year of his reign, Jotham, his son, and then Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked and idolatrous, very unfaithful in serving God. So this is the background where Isaiah comes on the scene. Now he comes with a focus, with a determination to help his country, to help his people. And we go to the book of Isaiah, sixth chapter, and we want to read some verses. Isaiah 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So this is the timing, and it's about 740 years B.C. And then we go on to read a few more verses here. We read the fifth verse, and we read it, and it says, "And then said I, Woe to me, for I am unclean, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." And what happened was there was a vision. There was a vision with an angel. I think he had six wings and so forth, and he was talking to Isaiah. And then, of course, we drop down to the eighth verse, and it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I," this is Isaiah, "Here am I, send me. And then he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see and their eye with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long do I preach? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate." That was his call. And if you know if you understand what was being said, God said, "You're going to have a message that people are not going to listen to. But how long are you to give this message? Till the cities be wasted and there be desolation." So for the next 39 chapters, beginning with chapter 1, we have the scriptures of Isaiah speaking in part mostly to the nation to try them, to get them to change their evil ways, to understand the plan of God, that there was to be a Messiah, that God loved them, and to change from their worship of idolatry. But of course, Isaiah knew it wasn't going to be very fruitful. Isaiah said in the 13th chapter, the 6th verse, he said, "The day of the Lord is at hand, It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So he talked about a time that there was going to be destruction. It was going to be a time where the nation was going to be laid low. The next king, which was the son of Uzziah, he wasn't much better. He was the son. He reigned for about 15 years. He didn't do a lot of evil things, but he permitted evil to take place. And he had a son, and his son was a wicked son, and his son was Ahaz, King Ahaz. And if you remember in 2 Chronicles, the 28th verse, the first four verses, tells us how bad this king was. He moved out the brazen altar in the temple, and he brought in an altar I think it's the Assyrians. He also believed in burning children. And you can read that in Jeremiah 7, 30 and 31, where God says, the children were forced to walk through the fire, and this thought never came into my mind. So we know when we talk about eternal torment, and we talk about God burning people for eternity, God says in Jeremiah that this idea of burning people never even came into my mind. Ahaz dies, and he has a son called Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a king of reformation. And in the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles, the first verse, it says that Hezekiah did everything according to David his father. He tore down the idols, and he destroyed the images, and he opened up the temple. And remember, Hezekiah is the man who was in charge, the king, when the Assyrians came against the nation of Israel, or Judah in this case, and 185,000 surrounded the city, and the Lord said they aren't going to even shoot an arrow at the city, and there was a strong breath, and the next day 185,000 died. Hezekiah was also the king that asked to be extending of his life because he was about to die, and in the 38th chapter of Isaiah, his life was extended 15 more years. So for 39 chapters, we have the message of Isaiah to reform the people, and it only had its effect upon the last 15 years or so of Hezekiah's life, and he was a great king. When we leave the 39 chapters and go on to the next group, which is the remaining 26, the focus of Isaiah changes. It changes to a different pitch or a focus. It focuses from a national message to a message of hope and comfort to the elect of God. It's the message of the Messiah. It's the purpose of the Messiah, the shedding of blood. It's the purpose of establishing a kingdom, and includes in the Gentiles in this kingdom. And it's a message of grace of Jehovah in declaring that a people who were not a people would become a people. In Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul talks about the root of Jesse. He talks about the prophecy of our Lord, and he says that he's going to reign over the Gentiles. This was a new message, you know, because up to this time, the thought was always that this root of Jesse was going to reign over the Jews. But now he was pointing out that it was to reign over the Gentiles. And we'd like to just swing over to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And what he was saying was, he wasn't going to break a branch. He wasn't going to sniff out the fire. This was a peaceful and a gentle operation that was taking place. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that createth the heavens and the earth and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which came out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thee in thy hand, and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. A covenant of the people. He's really talking here about the call of the church. And then in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, we have, starting with the 8th verse, Isaiah 49 and 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to be established the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. And here is the message of Isaiah saying that the people of God, the called sons of God, the church is to be a covenant, or for a covenant of the people in the kingdom. And if you listen to Brother Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, and he talks about the church, he says he has made us to be able ministers of the New Testament. This is all brought out 700 years before the writings of the Apostle Paul. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions, speaking of our Lord. He was bruised for our iniquities and so forth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is numbered with the transgressors. The whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now this message begins with the 40th chapter. If we go back to the 39th chapter, the story is that Isaiah lets the Babylonians come into the city and see all the treasure. So in the 39th chapter, we find the words spoken to Hezekiah. He says in the 6th verse, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine hand and thy house, and that which is thy fathers have laid up in store, unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." So 100 years before Babylon takes Jerusalem and destroys Jerusalem, Isaiah says Babylon is going to do it. Now, because of that, some say he couldn't possibly have written these words. It must have been written by somebody else much later in time. Because how could anybody know that Babylon was going to raise up and be a great power and destroy Jerusalem? So some say we don't believe that he wrote, this is Isaiah, wrote the 40th chapter and on. And what's interesting, it doesn't stop there. We find that the message of Cyrus was to rise up, and Cyrus was going to rebuild or allow the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. And they said, wait a minute, 100 years before it happened, how can this be? Or 150 years? This is impossible. Little did they realize that God was dealing, and the great power of God was the inspiration for Isaiah's words. The 40th chapter of Isaiah, we find the words, comfort ye my people. We'll go on to that second and third verse, one crying in the wilderness. We have the words of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. We have the angel Gabriel. We have the Lord himself, as well as the gospel writers telling us that these words refer to John the Baptist, that the time to comfort Israel was the message that John brought 6 months before our Lord appeared on the scene at the age of 30. We can also go to a couple of scriptures here, which we don't have time. But we find that God says that He has forgiven their sins, the sins of Israel, and it's because they had gone into captivity. They had gone into Babylonian captivity, and therefore, by allowing them to come back and be reestablished, the purpose of their being taken captive had served its purpose, and now it was the opportunity to learn of Christ. But you know, they didn't listen to John the Baptist. They didn't listen to Jesus. Were they disappointed? They knew the words of Isaiah. And Isaiah said, these people's ears are going to be closed, their eyes are going to be closed, their hearts are going to be fat. And so the message was that a few would listen and a few would hear and a few would understand. There are many wonderful scriptures that time does not permit us to cover at this time. Scriptures that tell us about Lucifer, Isaiah the 14th chapter, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone. Isaiah 63, the day of God's vengeance is in my heart. Isaiah 65, the time when I create a new heavens and a new earth, and they will build houses, and the days of the trees shall be their lives, and the wolf and the lamb shall eat together, and so forth. The book of Isaiah is just packed with so many scriptures that help us to see the kingdom, to see some of the facets in how the kingdom will work. And following the death of King Hezekiah, his son Manasseh reigns. He reigns for 55 years. And he has the reputation of Judah's most wicked king. And what he does is he restores everything that Ahaz, that terrible grandfather of his, back into the system. Idolatry, he closes up the temple, he destroys everything that had to do with the worship of God. Tradition says, and backed by Josephus and religious writers, Jewish writers, that it was this king that commanded the death of Isaiah. It happened in Jerusalem, they say. He was forced into a tree, a hollow tree, and he was cut in half. And if you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, starting with verse 35 through 40, it talks about those who were sawn asunder and seems to indicate that this was the great prophet Isaiah. And so the king of the prophets was silenced. But he didn't die before his work was complete. And Bible scholars and commentaries most all agree that the words written by Isaiah were a message of hope for Israel. They portrayed the coming Messiah, the call of the church, the kingdom, and the events of the world that would transpire in God's plan. And what a contribution Isaiah made into God's plan as far as understanding it. Now, Isaiah didn't do any miracles. You know, he didn't raise any children. He didn't stop the rain. He didn't call down fire. But he leaves us a legacy that we can grasp the plan of God and find some of the details that help us shape our thoughts concerning His kingdom. Was Isaiah disappointed that he didn't convert the world, his world of Judah? I don't believe so. Was John the Baptist disappointed that he didn't convert the world? Was our Lord disappointed that the Jews didn't respond to Him? Are we disappointed that the world doesn't listen to us? All we have to do is look at the words of Isaiah. Look at these words and realize what our position today is, like it was for John the Baptist and was for our Lord and for the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the hearts of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly destroyed.
Thank you, Brother Bob. That just opens Isaiah up a little bit differently, and I think we're all impressed with the fact that Isaiah is one place we can look into the era before time with the fall of Lucifer and how that came about, and also all the way to the coming kingdom of Christ. It's just it's a really prolific book in terms of its gem in exposing the plan of God to us. We appreciate that service, Brother Bob. Before we close, I have a number of announcements. I'd like to remind you, or I should say that I've been told to remind you, to be sure to turn in your tape order forms. If you do, whether it be the videotape or the audio tape, if you intend to order any, be sure to turn them in before you leave. And you can turn them in at the desk here or at the book table. I should also remind you that the hope letters are still out there for those who haven't taken the time. The brethren do appreciate to get getting messages of love and hope from you, and more so from the convention. So we hope that you can take some time to fill those out. Brother Bob has asked that we close with the use of hymn number 296. 296, Search and See.
Thank you.
think after lunch your chairman is a little slow. That's the second time we sang that hymn, but you did it well. Thank you. We'll ask Brother Bob to close with prayer.
Kind Father in heaven, we desire to come before thee as thy children to thank thee for the gift of your dear son. And Father, we thank you for the words that have been written for our understanding, for us to grasp a glimpse into the kingdom and the wonderful conditions that will exist in that time. And this is the kingdom we do pray that it might soon come and end our weary night. We thank you for the words of Isaiah and for the example of our Lord and his followers, and we thank you for allowing us to be here at convention and the example of the brethren around us as we together strive to serve thee in spirit and in truth. Forgive us where we err. Continue to guide us and help us and be with us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.